Mark chapter 4. We're going to begin reading at verse 35. Mark chapter 4, verse 5 says, "On the same day." Now, before we read the story, "on the same day" means, guess what? On the same day. So we need to stop and say, well, what's been going on this day? Well, a whole lot. Jesus started his morning very early, as he normally does, with prayer. He went to the synagogue. He healed a man. The Jews at that point were angry with him, ready to kill him. Everywhere he went, once he would heal, he would be thronged with crowds seeking to touch him. If you've ever listened to anyone in our society that became famous, one of the things that they lack is their privacy. They can't go out to eat. They can't go anywhere. I remember an interview years ago with the Beatles, and this is when they were just early getting popular. And they said, "Well, what do you guys like to eat in London?" And he says, "Well, we like to eat at this place. It's where all the snobs go, and so they're too stuck up to ever come over and bother us, so we can actually eat in peace, you know." And I don't remember the name of the place, but the point is, this is what was going on in Jesus' life. As he began to heal people, as he began to deliver people from Satan, as he began to cast out demons, the stress of the multitude was getting to him. And you say, well, this is Jesus, how could it get to him? He was still in a physical body suffering from physical fatigue. And so, you know, at one point during this day, the crowd was so massive that he had them take him out in a boat, because that way he could at least speak to them without people thronging him to put their hands on him and say, "Touch me, touch me, touch me, give me your healing." And so he teaches from the boat, and then you know, he's got problems with demons, and he's having to cast them out, and as if that's not enough, then the town where he cast the demon from, these people don't want him there because they're scared. They weren't scared of the demon-possessed man, but when Jesus exercises authority over the demons, they're scared of him. And so this is now that same day. And he's told them to get in the boat and take us across the lake, because he just needs a break from the crowd. And when evening had came, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So he still couldn't get away from them. They got in their little boats and they started following him. And at this point, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Now, he is with some experienced fishermen. They know what it's like to handle a storm. But this was no ordinary storm. Have you ever had a storm in your life? If they come from the devil, believe me, they're no ordinary storms, are they? And so these experienced fishermen who are taking Jesus to the other side begin to try to battle this storm on their own strength. And they can't do it. They begin to turn it into the wind. They begin to change the mast. They begin to do all the things that experienced fishermen do in the middle of a storm, but it's not enough, and the boat is taking on water. If you've ever seen huge storms, the waves so large that you know that if you go down, there's going to be 100 feet of water over your head with one wave. That's pretty scary stuff. An ordinary swimmer, I don't care how you are, you're not going to survive in that. I remember stories about World War II and some of those great giant ships, and that when they would fire those cannons off those ships, it would displace the water so far that if a sailor fell over, he would be over 300 feet underwater, because the water would come back from the displacement, and there was no way he could survive. I doubt it was this kind of storm, but just to give you a picture, experienced fishermen now are terrified. And so they see the waves coming in the boat, and it was already filling. But Jesus, he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. They did have pillows back then. I don't know what they were made of, probably feathers, huh? But at any rate, Jesus was asleep on the pillow. Now, when you study the Bible, there are times when the psalmist or someone will say, "Awake, O Lord, out of your slumber." Out of your slumber. Now, it's not that God sleeps. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was sleeping, but believe me, they were okay. Why can you say they're okay? Jesus is sleeping because Jesus is on the boat. Amen? And we may feel like at times that in our life, God is sleeping. We may say, "God, where are you? Don't you care that I'm about to drown? Don't you care that I'm going through this cataclysmic event in my life? Don't you care about my addictions? Don't you care about my fears? Don't you care that I'm about to die here?" And we feel like God is asleep. But I'm here to tell you, God never sleeps. The Bible says that I am the Lord, I never sleep, I never slumber. Right? Other men may sleep. You may try to get hold of me some night, and I may be sleeping. And Carolyn has earplugs in because I snore. So between my snoring and her earplugs, you might not get hold of me in the middle of the night. You may call, my phone may take a message, but I may not know it. And you know what? That's okay. Because I am not the one that's going to help you. I may pray for you, but our help comes from the Lord. Amen? And so we have to fasten our eyes a little higher than man. We have to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so Jesus is fast asleep with his pillow. And they come to the back of the boat, and they wake him up, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now, perishing is a present tense. We are dying. Now, at this point, none of them are dying. Dying would be, I'm bleeding, my last breath is going, I'm dying, right? Perishing would be, I'm already in the water, I've went down twice, I'm about to go down the third time. That would be perishing. They are not dying, they are not perishing, but they are fearful that they're going to. But they didn't say, we're going to die if you don't do something. They said, we are dying, we are perishing, present tense. And then the other thing they said is, don't you care? So number one, they are inflating the storm, making it bigger. And number two, they are transposing their fear into the reality that God does not care. Well, God cares. And the storm is not nearly as big as you think it is because Jesus is on the boat. Amen? Now, the storm can seem big. Don't get me wrong. We've all had storms in our life. And when you're in the middle of a storm, it's one thing to tell a brother, "Oh, you'll be all right. It's just a storm." It's another thing when you're in the middle of the storm. Amen? When the doctors have given you the diagnosis, when you've lost a loved one. I mean, I am not belittling these things. These are serious things. But one of the biggest problems is not the storm. The problem is forgetting that Jesus is on the boat. Amen? Amen. That's right. And so, they say to him, they wake him up, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Now, in the Greek, this word for "be still" or "peace, be still" is the exact same word. Remember when Jesus told the parable about the guy who was invited to the wedding, and he didn't have the wedding garment on? And they said, "Sir, why are you coming here? You don't have a wedding garment on. You can't come in." And it says the guy was speechless. In other words, nothing could come out of his mouth. When Jesus spoke to the storm, it became speechless. When Jesus says stop, all creation has to stop. When Jesus says be still, every storm has to be still, speechless. That storm was making some noise before then. It was making noise in the physical realm, the wind, the waves crashing across the deck, and it was making noise in the spiritual realm because it was demonic. It was producing fear, anxiety, stress, doubt, unbelief, all of these things. And when Jesus said, "Be still," He not only spoke to the physical storm, he spoke to the spiritual storm as well. Can I get an amen? Woo! That's right. He spoke to the spiritual storm as well. And what we need, and I'm including myself in this, we need to hear Jesus speak to our storms a little more often. Amen? So the question is, well, that's all good, Brother Roger, but how do I get Jesus to speak to my storm? I mean, he's on the boat, and that's the first step, recognizing he's on the boat. See, sometimes we begin to look to other people for our answers. We go to psychologists, we get self-help books, we go to the banker and get a loan to refinance our financial problems. We look to everybody else and forget that Jesus is on the boat. And so the first and foremost person we need to go to is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the middle of the storm, Jesus is still the answer. Even if I cause the storm, Jesus is still the answer. And God knows, sometimes many of our storms are caused because of something we have done, said, drank, inhaled, whatever the case may be, right? And so, consequently, the first step is recognizing Jesus is on the boat. Now, what does the Scripture say? Behold, I am with you always, even to the end. Amen? So Jesus says, he is with me. What's the other thing he said? You're in my hand, and no man can snatch you out of my hand. Jesus is on the boat. Amen? Amen. And so, consequently, knowing that Jesus is on the boat, knowing that he is with me in the storm, knowing that he will never leave me, knowing that no man can take him away from me, the first thing I need to do is go to Jesus. Now, what do I do? How do I wake up Jesus if he's sleeping? Well, they just woke him up. Lord, don't you care? But Jesus, as we see later, will rebuke them for their fear. So the way we wake up Jesus is by faith, more than by fear. Amen? The way we get his attention, and remember when he's walking along and the little woman with the issue of blood touched him? Now, everybody was touching him, but only one woman got his attention, the one that touched him by faith. When he's going through and on his way to Jerusalem, to the cross, he intentionally took a different route because he knew there was a blind man there that had more vision and faith than everybody in the city, named Bartimaeus. And as he was going through, Bartimaeus began to cry. The word cry means shout. It's a shout of faith. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, right? And all the religious people said, shut up, man. You're not dignified. We don't do that in this kind of congregation. I'm speaking figuratively, of course. They tried to shut him up. Religious people will always try to shut you up. They will try to talk you down. In fact, as I talked about September 23rd, I had more flack from religious people than I did from other people. Because they don't want to think about Jesus coming. They don't want to even contemplate the fact that someone could get left behind. It's always religious people that cause problems. They crucified Jesus. And so Bartimaeus has got the shout of faith. He is getting Jesus' attention. Like the woman with the issue of blood, he's waking him up by faith. He is shouting. And the Bible says Jesus stood still. I like that. Jesus stood still. He got his attention. It's that back of the boat crisis. Now, his crisis was that he was blind. Doesn't matter what the storm is. Maybe you're blind, maybe you're lame, maybe you're poor, maybe you're depressed, whatever it is, whatever your storm is, faith gets Jesus' attention. Amen? And Bartimaeus began the shout of faith, and in spite of the fact that the religious crowd tried to shut him up, the Bible says he shouted all the louder. Hallelujah. Don't you love it when the religious crowd persecutes you? That increases your faith. In fact, the first century church grew in persecution and quit growing when they made it a religion. Can I get an amen? And I think if the Lord is tarrying for us, then the next thing is going to be the persecution, because that's when the church is going to grow. When they start saying, you can't do it, and some of us are so hard-headed, you tell me we can't do it, and then we try it even harder, don't we? And so old Bartimaeus began to shout the louder, and Jesus stood still. And he kept shouting, and he said, bring him to me. And he's still shouting, shut up, man. He got his attention. And they bring him to him. What do you want? I want to see. and he made him see. He answered his prayer request. He spoke to his storm. Life came, light came. Jesus is the light. Jesus is the answer. And he was there when Bartimaeus woke him up by faith. Amen. Glory to God. Now, Jesus speaks to the storm, peace be still, and the wind cease. And there was a great calm. Everybody say great calm. Great calm. You know, when the Holy Spirit moves, there is always a great calm, isn't there? Well, yeah, go. You don't need to announce it. Just head on around there, brother. When Jesus comes, there is a great storm. Praise the Lord. I wasn't sure if Rick needed to go out there, too, just in case. I don't know. Maybe I'm being overly cautious. There was a great storm. And when there was a great storm, where was I at? There was a great calm. Yeah. The storm, the bigger the storm, when God moves, the greater the calm. You know? And Jesus said it this way, where there's much sin, there's much grace. It's that compensation. It's that compensation. When he talked to the rich man Lazarus, he told the rich man in hell, son, remember when you were on the earth, you had all this and he didn't. Now he's got all that and you don't. It's God's compensation. And believe me, God keeps good books. And so when this great storm came, when Jesus got involved, there was a great calm. And when we have storms in our life, whatever they may be, you may say, well, Lord, this is so big, I don't know what to do. Look past the feelings and remember the great calm, because that is your answer. Amen. And when we're taught to pray, we're taught to pray in faith, believing. Jesus says, say to yonder mountain, be thou removed, and don't doubt in your heart, and you shall have what you say. And so instead of saying, Lord, there's a great storm, say, Lord, I hear the great calm is coming in my way. Amen. Lord, I hear the sound of abundant rain. Lord, I see by faith this mountain shall be removed. Zechariah wrote it so long ago. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, this mountain shall be removed. Who are you, great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain. You shall become flat as a plain. Who are you, great storm in my life? You shall be great calm, because the Lord is on the boat. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's on the boat still. Now, verse 40, he says to them, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Now, this is one of those questions that you and I must ask. And I can tell you why at the time in my life I've been so fearful, because I was not trusting the Lord. When you don't trust the Lord, fear is a natural byproduct. Amen. You may think you're trusting the Lord. When everything's good, you can say all the glory God, hallelujahs, and know God is in control. But when the storm hits, sometimes you find yourself saying, Lord, I don't know what to do. And you're not trusting the Lord. Amen. And so the question he asked them and the question Jesus is asking us is, why are we so fearful? Why? For 38 years, the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness until all the people that were fearful were dead. That's God's attitude toward fear. That's his attitude toward fear. Fear, doubt, unbelief never inherits anything. And the only two people out of those 12 that inherited the promised land were the two that were not fearful but had faith. And so the question remains, why are you so fearful? What are some of the things that causes us to fear? Well, I already said a lack of trust in the Lord, but sometimes we have to bring it down to a grassroots level. What are some of the things that people are afraid of? Sometimes they're afraid of being alone. Sometimes they're afraid of change. Sometimes they're afraid of doing something new, stepping out. Carolyn and I were joking today, talking about when I proposed to her. She said to me, we'd picked out rings, we'd talked, and she said, whatever you do, don't do it in front of a crowd or somebody, because that's why she likes being back there. She's just not a person that likes to be up in the front. She's more prefers to be in the back. That's just her personality. And so we were laughing today talking about how we were at Cheddar's with her mom and her dad and her brother and her sister-in-law, and I had the ring, and I had the waitress bring it on a plate with a napkin over it, and say they set it in front of her, and she said, "What's this?" And I said, "I don't know. Take the napkin off." And there's the ring open in the case. And I said, "Honey, will you marry me?" And she was like a deer in headlights. Just frozen. And I did exactly what she told me not to. I forgot. Sorry. And so, anyway, I didn't think in front of her parents. I thought she was talking about like in a big crowd. So, anyway, like a deer in headlights. Just frozen. Frozen. And so we went on through the dinner. And finally, afterwards, we're walking to the car, and her brother says to her dad, "Aren't you going to congratulate him?" He said, "I never heard her say yes." And I don't know. I'm not even sure. I think I, at one point before that, said, "Well, are you going to say it? Well, yes or no?" She, "Well, yes." You know, but her dad didn't hear that. He's a little hard of hearing. And with all that pause between there, he wasn't even sure. But sometimes the things that wouldn't make me fearful would make someone just paralyzed with fear. And each of us have those giants in our life. And your giant may not be my giant, and my giant might not be your giant, but each of us have them. And God wants us to be giant killers like David. Amen? And so we have to, first of all, answer the question, what is it that I'm afraid of? What is it that paralyzes me with fear? What is that hard for me to do? You know, when the Lord called me in the ministry, I was all gung-ho. I'd read the word. It's like a fire shut up in my bones. I was all ready. But I still had to practice preaching. Otherwise, I'm like Don Knotts up here, you know. The paper's shaking and everything. And so we have to conquer the giants in our life. We have to run at them with the rocks in our hand and saying, "You uncircumcised Philistine, I'm going to take your head off. You, I'm not going to be afraid of you. I'm going to conquer you." We have to conquer our fears in order to exercise our faith. I want to say that again. We have to conquer our fears in order to exercise our faith. And so Jesus asks, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, notice what Jesus is saying. Jesus doesn't mince words here. He doesn't say, "Why is your faith low? Why is your faith, why are you, you know, where, you know, where is your faith?" He said, "Why do you have no faith?" No faith. Here's some guys that have saw him open blind eyes. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him raise the dead. They've seen all these miracles, and yet these people had no faith. And you know, I have people say to me sometimes, they say, "Brother Roger, if I could just see Jesus, oh, my faith would be strong." And I look at them and I say, "No, it wouldn't. No, it wouldn't. It wouldn't at all. Faith doesn't come by seeing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you don't get in the Word, if you don't read the Word, if you don't confess the Word, if you don't pray the Word, then you won't have faith. Period. Whether you see Jesus every day for the rest of your life, doing, standing up like on the clouds and doing all kinds of miracles, that is not the answer to your problem. The answer to your problem is you have got to be a person of the Word. And that is why these disciples, these men who walk with Jesus, had absolutely, at this point in their life, no faith whatsoever. Because they were trusting in what they see. Now later on, when we get to Peter's epistles, I love what he says. And that's why we who follow prophecy do, because we know that we have something more sure than seeing, don't we? Peter said, "I was on the holy mountain. I heard the voice from heaven say, 'This is my beloved son.' I seen Jesus glow," but we have a more sure word of prophecy, something more sure than seeing, and that is the word of Almighty God. Infallible, perfect word. Amen. And so the question is, why are you so fearful? And the answer is, because I am not exercising my faith, because I don't first identify my fear, I don't conquer my fear, and I exercise my faith against it. Hallelujah. And they, the disciples, now as if they weren't fearful enough, feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I got the answer for you. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." They were looking at the face of God. They were talking to God in the flesh. God came down In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. He was in the world, and the world knew Him not. But as many that came to Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And so tonight, just as a reminder, as we begin to face an uncertain future, you know, some of us believe that the Pope is the white horse. I did the math, by the way, because, you know, again, I'm a numbers guy. Three sets of seven in the book of Revelation, 21. 12 times 7 years is the number of months, 84. 21 and 84 is 4. That puts each of the seals, trumpets, bowls at about a four-month increment if it's consistent. You hear what I'm saying? And if the Pope was the white horse, October, November, December, around January, we could be in for some stuff. We could be in for some stuff. But that's not something to bring fear, because tonight is the night we prepare to fight the giants, big or small. It may be. It may be coming, but we are coming at it, not from it. Can I get an amen? Come on up, Nola. I said we are coming at it, not from it. Hallelujah to God. Now, before we close, there's one other thing I want to remind you guys of. They did not know that Jesus was going to calm their storm. We read this and we can get real spiritual. Oh, yes. You know, what's wrong with those guys? We're so spiritual. And yet, when we're in a storm, we don't know that the storm is going to be okay in our head, right? So, one of the biggest mistakes that we as believers make is that we separate these guys from our life. We don't marry the two together and say, they had to trust God, I have to trust God. They were operating in fear, but by the grace of God, I will be operating in fear. And so I have to remind myself that I am not religious, that I am not better than these guys, that I am just as carnal, just as susceptible to fear, and that I have to begin to think about, like an athlete, retraining my thoughts, retraining my heart, retraining my attitude, so that when the incident comes, and it will come, that I am so prayed up, that I am so on fire, and that I'm so full of the Word, that I am not like those people. That as I go out of here, I could say, well, praise the Lord, that was good, I need to hear it, and do nothing different. Or I can go out of here and say, praise the Lord, that was good, I want to be ready when my storm comes. And I'm going to start making changes in my life. I'm going to start being in every service I can be. I'm going to start praying every time I can pray. I'm going to come for prayer. I'm going to do all these things. And I'm going to stay in the Word. I'm going to be prayed up. And I'm going to have my faith leveled up. So when the storm comes, I'm not going to be like these guys. I'm going to be like little David before the giant. Amen. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. Come on, let's all stand, shall we? Glory to God. Glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. We know, Lord, it does not yet appear what we be, but we know when we see You, we will be like You. And we know You're coming very soon. We don't know when it's going to happen any more than the disciples knew when the storm was coming. But we know one thing, we're going to be ready. I said we are going to be ready in Jesus' name. Amen. What are we going to sing?
Victory.
Oh, victory is mine.
Victory is mine, victory is mine today.
God told Satan, get thee behind, victory is mine today. Well, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind, victory is mine today. Well, the Holy Ghost is mine, Holy Ghost is mine, Holy Ghost is mine today.
God pulls Satan, can't be behind. Holy Ghost be mine today. Well, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory is mine today. God pulls Satan, can't be behind. Oh, victory is mine today.
One more time.
Well, victory is mine, victory is mine, victory is mine today. God told Satan, can't be behind, victory is mine today.
Hallelujah. Give